he truly in his heart, he wants to see the members of this church use their spiritual gifts, and so he's allowing me to use one of mine today, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that he has the foresight and the generosity to share our major responsibility that, you know, is entrusted to him along with members of his congregation. Also, I mean, I just want to thank the worship team members this past week as I was getting ready to get the sermon ready for David today. It takes a lot of people to help. I didn't do the slides, so if there's anything wrong, don't blame me. But I don't think there's going to be anything wrong because Jess took care of it, and I'm so grateful for Jess. Another thing is, as we get started here, sometimes when you have somebody come and they're talking or speaking before, you never heard them before, or you're just not used to them, you kind of wonder where they stand on the issues that they're going to talk about, you know. Because lots of people get up and talk, and they're just disseminating information. It's like, oh, I'm just going to share stuff. Hopefully it's good for you. I really don't use this stuff. I don't really, you know, I don't really pay much attention to this, but I think it'll be good for maybe you and your situation. I want you to think about what we're going to be considering today. Today we're going to be looking at the story of Noah, okay? Noah and the flood. And in that story, I mean, we see God doing some things that are kind of maybe troubling, and at other times comforting. But as we think about that story, I just want you to know that, you know, there's people that go across the spectrum when it comes to the flood. Was the flood worldwide? Was the flood just local, just in the region? Was the flood mythical? It's just trying to share some spiritual insights, you know, for human beings. So you got people across the spectrum, and they fall in different places. So I want you to know that I'm a person who believes that what the Bible says about the flood is true. I believe that there was a worldwide flood. I believe that it happened pretty much how the scriptures say here. And there's even scientific evidence for that. I'm not going to go into great detail, but there's a show my wife and I were watching recently. It's a National Geographic show. And they were talking about the flood. And they talked about the dinosaur bones. And if you consider the dinosaur bones, that many of the bones are really intact. I mean, they're all laying there. The bones are all together. They haven't been disturbed. And one of the scientists was saying the only way that can really happen is if they died fast and if something covered them up really quickly. And so that kind of fits the picture of the flood, because the flood came, the waters rushed, and they engulfed the earth, and, you know, it wasn't just a progression that happened, it was pretty fast. It only took 40 days for the earth to be flooded. So as we get ready to look in the Word, I want you to imagine the flood. I mean, I think you've all read the story about Noah and the ark before. If you haven't, we're going to go into that a little bit in depth with it. But just think about that flood. Think for a moment that you are up on a platform, or you're up like in a drone, flying above this situation where the clouds are starting to gather, and they're getting really dark. In fact, these are the darkest clouds you've ever seen. And the clouds are so thick with moisture, you're already feeling damp on your skin. Then, in an instant, it just starts pouring. It's like it's sheets. It's a deluge. The water is just, it's just coming down. And it's like, yeah, if you were standing there, you'd be totally soaked in an instant. But also you notice that you're looking down at the earth, there's all of a sudden there's water spouting up and coming up from underneath the surface of the earth. The aquifers under the surface are bursting forth. So you got water coming down from above. You got water coming up from below. And it's all coming so fast and quickly. People are trying to run to the high ground. They're on their roofs. They're running to the hilltops. They're even trying to get to the low-lying mountains. You see animals scurrying up the trees. You see all life is trying to find a place to go because this water is coming up quickly. And then within days, little towns and villages have just been wiped off because of the water. They're gone. They don't exist anymore. And then sadly, within a week or so, you begin to see dead bodies floating in the water. And the rain just keeps coming. It just keeps pouring. And you're just like, when is it ever going to end? And maybe as you're watching that, you're starting to get some thoughts in your mind. And those thoughts are like, this is terrible. Or maybe it's putting fear into your heart. Maybe it's just like, how can this be? And then the rains do finally stop, and you're looking at the biggest ocean you've ever seen. And it engulfs the world. And as you're looking for any kind of sign of life in the distance, you see what looks like a floating brick. It's on the water, and it's kind of bobbing up and down. And as you get closer to it, you realize it's the ark. And inside that ark, there's 8 human beings living there with thousands of pairs of animals all inside this ark. And maybe just for a moment, that just kind of gives you a little bit of hope. You're like, well, at least there is some life left, but how in the world are they going to survive on a planet covered in water? Well, as we know in the story, the waters eventually subside, and the rains are gone, and Noah and the animals come out of the ark. So as we get ready for today, the story of Noah takes 4 chapters in the Bible, okay? So I am not going to preach on 4 chapters today. But what I am going to do is kind of pick out 3 things that I think are important in that story. What we're going to look at today is God's punishment, God's deliverance, and God's promise. The story of Noah reveals to us God's punishment, God's deliverance, and God's promise. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And today, as we look into the scripture, we're asking that your Holy Spirit will just open up our hearts and minds to the truth that is in there. We pray and ask, Lord, that you will impress upon us the things that you want us to learn and to know, but not only that, the things that you want to impress upon us so that we can live as your holy and righteous people. Lord, we're just giving ourselves to you this morning. Whether we're in the right frame of mind or not, whether we're excited and we're eager to hear what the word has to say or not, Lord, we just want to give ourselves to you. And by your Spirit, may you speak to us and work in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at is found in Genesis chapter 6. And it's talking about God's punishment. So it's in chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. My Bible version, this is the Bible I preach from for years. It's an older version of the NIV, so some of the words are going to be kind of older. They're going to be a little bit different, but you know what? It's the same. Now, the earth was corrupt. You know what, guys? Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. You think they were corrupt? So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy them and the earth. And then he says he wants Noah to build an ark. Things were not going pretty good in Noah's day. The people, I mean, obviously, it's like they were corrupt. The earth was full of violence. Earlier in chapter 6, also in verses 5 and 7, here's kind of the scenario. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. In other words, humans back then, in this day, in that time, all they were thinking about was doing harm, bringing destruction, making trouble. The Lord was grieved. Listen, the Lord was grieved, or regretted, as it says in the newer version, that he made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds in the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. There's a lot going on there. I mean, it's like, kind of tells us the simple reason why God brought the flood, but I think there's some perplexing things also that we see as we read that passage. One is that God wants to destroy human beings. God wants to wipe out all life on the face of the earth. God doesn't fit with the picture that you have with God. It doesn't fit with your understanding, of who God is and what God's like. But the thing is that we see here is that what happened is the human beings in that world had become so corrupted by sin that their life was nothing but destruction. They were just harm. They were just abusing and taking advantage of one another. I mean, we think it's bad today. It had to be a thousand times worse for God to say, I want to wipe them out. God's not saying today, I want to wipe you out. With all the stuff that's going on in this world, God is not saying, I'm going to wipe out the human race. With all the pain, all the suffering, all the violence that's still taking place in the world today, God is not saying, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to stumble over with it. You know, Adam and Eve sinned, right? They brought sin into the world. They started that corruption. And you can see in the story that it goes from Adam and Eve disobeying God, rebelling against him. Then one of their sons kills another one of their sons. And then you just kind of see this progression of bad things starting to pile up among the human race. Until finally we get to Noah's story, which is only a couple chapters away from Adam and Eve. We get to Noah's story, and God is saying, I regret making human beings. We can grieve the heart of God. We are capable of bringing grief to God. Now, even Paul wrote in Ephesians, do you not grieve the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, just
as we do, that caused grief to God. Even Jesus, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, as kind of his last time heading there, and it was before they arrested him and crucified him, he's walking to Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he just kind of cries out. Luke says he's weeping as he says these words. He's like, Jerusalem, if only you knew who was coming to you and the peace that would be brought to you, but you wouldn't see it. And Jesus looks at us, and he's like, guys, I'm here. I'm with you. I'm for you. But sometimes we ignore him. Sometimes we drift away from him. Sometimes we let walls come up between him. And Jesus is saying, look, if you would only look to me, then I could bring you the peace that you so much desire. I am the one that can take this destruction out of your life. If only you would look to me. And I think that's why God was so sad, because it's like, think about it. The people you made in your image and likeness, they really don't want to have anything to do with you. They've turned away from you, and they're trying to handle everything under their own understanding, their own power, their own abilities. God has no place in their life. And I don't know about you. I know of some people like that in this world. And when you look at their life, you wonder, how do they make it day by day? How are they able to continue going on? How are they able to put a brave face on and show up and live their life? Because it's a terrible place to be on the other side of God, where you've grieved him and he regrets ever making you. That's a place of destruction. And so the word corruption here means marred or ruined. It's like, if you had a table and you were doing a project on it, and you're cutting wood and you're nailing and you're doing all your work on this beautiful antique table and you're pounding away, sawing away, and then when you're done and you take your project off, you look at the table and you go, oh my goodness, it's all dinged up, it's cut, it's scratched, it's been cut into. You marred the table, you ruined it, right? It's no longer an antique. I don't know what it is, but it's not, it's junk, I guess. But it's not what it. It doesn't have the value it used to have. And that's kind of what's going on with the people here. They're so corrupt, they no longer have the value that God once put into them. And so God's only place then now is punishment. He brings the flood. And the problem with us is that in our lives, we are prone to destruction, aren't we, if you think about it. Now, we may not do big, terrible things. We don't blow up everything. We don't run into rooms and, you know, gun people down. But if you think about some of your desires and some of the ways that you treat others, it is kind of a path of destruction. How many of you driving along the highway, someone cuts in front of you, you just smile and wave? Thank you. At least there's one person that day. No, most of us yell and scream, and we even give them a second digit finger or something like that. You can't believe I said that. So it's a path of destruction. Because don't forget, guys, there have been people, the road rage, right? road rage. You've heard about people that have been shot at. You've heard of people that have been killed because just because somebody cut in front of somebody else, right? You know, destruction's in us, guys. Some of our reactions to things, we want to mar things. We want to damage things. If it doesn't go our way, when my brothers and I were really little, George, my oldest brother, was probably just 5 years old. I was 4 years old, and my younger brother was probably just 3 years old. We were downstairs in our basement playing. That's where we usually hung out as kids. And my brother George decided to get a little can of paint. That's what I'm trying to say. A little can of paint. And he got a brush, and he started painting. There was this little old high chair down there, and he started painting the tray on the high chair. So I saw him doing that, and I was like, hey, I want to do that too. And he's like, well, go get your own paint. I don't know how to open the cans. He goes, I'll show you. And so he showed me. He took a can, popped it open. It was like I don't know, we found a big spoon laying down in the basement. He popped it open, and we're like, oh, okay. So my younger brother and I went to this closet where my dad had all these paint cans, and we took every paint can we could. We spread them out on the floor, and we popped them all open. And then we took our hands, and we went into the paint. And there was dark gray paint, there was light gray paint, there was bluish gray. My dad had something about gray, but there was gray, a little bit of white, a little bit of blue. So we're sticking our hands in these paint cans, and it's just dripping, running from our hands. We look around, what are we going to do? So I go up to there's a TV set, and I just start smearing my hands on the front of the TV set. Jim, my younger brother, looks around, he goes to a wall, and he starts smearing his hands all over the wall. This was before the days of men caves, right? The man cave. My dad had turned the basement into a place where there was a couch and a chair, a rug on the floor, a table with a lamp, and the TV set, and put some pictures on the wall. And it was the place for him to go during the summertime because it was hot upstairs. The basement was always cool. So that was a place to go and watch TV and not be, you know, hot. So we're having fun. We're painting everything, and we're just, you know, the couch, yes, it got covered. It had a new color to it. The table, the lamp, I mean, everything. Okay, everything's painted, right? So my mom is upstairs, and she realizes things are very quiet downstairs. And so she comes downstairs, and I can remember her face. I'm only like maybe 4 years old. I remember her face. She was like, and she's like, literally, these words came out of her mouth. Your father is going to kill you. And she feared for our lives. I think she sincerely did. She feared for our lives. And so she took us upstairs. She cleaned us up as best, she got us all clean. And she went downstairs and she tried to clean up some of that mess as best as she could before Dad got home. She actually called him at work and said, honey, when you get home, I want you to go downstairs. I want you to see what happened. But just remember, your sons are little boys. So Dad's like, what? So he comes home and he goes down into the basement. So in the garage, you come into the garage and there's steps that go down to the basement. He goes down there. We're upstairs with mom. Now, basically from this point on, I don't remember the story. I remember the painting, but I don't remember any of this. So we're with mom and we're huddled together in the kitchen, and downstairs we hear, I'm going to kill them. And he comes running up the stairs. Here, boom, 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 boom. Running up the steps, runs to the garage. There's one step up from the garage into the kitchen. He pushes open the door and he trips on the step and he sprawls out on the kitchen floor. I'm going to kill you. And then we're like, Mommy, save us. We go darting around. It's like we're all bumping into each other, trying to get free. And we finding beds to hide under, furniture and stuff like that. Locking the bathroom door, And so, destruction, yeah, we're full of destruction. We ruined that basement. My dad had to get rid of everything. He couldn't save it. And the TV still existed, yes. But the couch, the rug, even the lamp, it was not worth saving. We just ruined it. We destroyed it by what we did. Now, we were having fun, but our destruction brought pain to my father. You know, Dad wanted that to be a place where we sat together and watched TV together and enjoyed time together. That's what he wanted. We ruined that for him. It was gone. There was never a TV down there again. There was never furniture down in that basement again. It was gone, okay? We destroyed that. And so when you destroy something, there's got to be a punishment. And so my dad decided for punishment, we were grounded to our bedroom for 30 days. We could only leave our room to go to the bathroom and eat meals. That was it. And then on Saturday mornings, when the cartoons came on, Dad would turn on the TV nice and loud in the living room. And we could hear our favorite cartoons playing. And we were like, Dad, please, shut it off. Shut it off. We can't take it, you know. Destruction. That's kind of what we're bent for, guys. It's because we're corrupt. The wickedness and evil that comes through sin, it mars us and it leads us down a path of destruction. Now, thank God, that's not where we stay. Thank God, that's not the only place for us. Thank God that now in Noah's story, we also learn there is a God that brings deliverance. Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 5 says, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. See, God doesn't want to destroy. He actually wants life to continue. But he's got to correct all the corruption that has been brought into the world because of human beings. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded. And so now we see God is going to bring deliverance. What he's doing is he's already commanded Noah to build the ark. He gave him the instructions. He gave him the dimensions. He told him what needs to be in the ark. He told him how to prepare it for all the animals. So now God is providing deliverance, okay? But this deliverance, though, is because Noah, you know, he's a righteous guy. He's innocent of all the corruption that the other people were doing. He's someone who's living a just life. He's someone who is living by the standards of God. And God favors that. God will bless anyone. Anybody who lives by God's standards, God's going to bless you. God's going to bring good things into your life. God's going to help you. God's going to shower his goodness on you. Now, some of you might say, well, wait a minute, though. What about, I know of Christians where bad things happen to them. Well, yeah, in general, yes. When we follow God's standards, he's going to bring goodness into our life. But yes, there are Christians in this world, Christians who are committed followers of Jesus, and right now they're being persecuted for their faith. Right now they're sitting in jail cells with no hope of being released. Some of them have been beaten mercilessly from other people in their community. Some of them have had their belongings taken from them. Some of them have had their churches burnt down and told, never build them again. And they're like, well, where's God's goodness? It's there, guys. It's there. It's just that we look at now, we don't see down the road. You know, if you look in Scripture, there's people that were blessed, and then there's these other people. These are great men, great women of God. Why did they suffer so much? You know, in the book of Acts, there's Stephen, the deacon. And when you read about Stephen in Acts, it says that Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power, and that he was a man who performed signs and wonders among the people. But yet he was the first martyr of the church. He was the first guy to be killed in the name, you know, because he dared declare the name of Jesus, right? And you're kind of like, well, wait a minute. If he's such a good, powerful, wonderful, spiritual guy, wouldn't you want someone like Stephen around in your church at least for a couple more decades? Just imagine what God could do through someone like that. If God was using him so powerfully, why didn't he set him free? Why didn't he protect him? Well, Part of the reason why is because the church wouldn't spread out. Jesus told them, hey, you're supposed to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, they were happy being witnesses for Jesus in Israel, but they weren't going to the ends of the earth. Because after Stephen's death, a great persecution broke out and the Christians began spreading to the farther regions of the world. And when they did that, they brought God's deliverance with them. And so, yeah, maybe we suffer momentarily so that God can accomplish his deliverance down the road for someone else. You know, you're like, well, why can't we just have lives like the Apostle John? The Apostle John, he lived to in his 90s, right? Well, just look at his life, though. Everything wasn't honky-dory and fun and easy. John was also, they tried to kill him. They threw John in a pot of oil, that boiling oil. They tried to boil him alive, his persecutors, but he lived. He walked right out of it. But they sentenced him to exile on the island of Patmos, and there is where he had the vision of the book of Revelation, and that's why he was sent there. Jesus wanted to come to him and wanted to give him that message so that that message would be around for Christians through all generations. Yeah, we suffer momentarily so God can accomplish his need. The thing is that maybe some of you are feeling in your life right now, it's like, you know, I'm just overcome. I'm overwhelmed by some of the things that are going on in my life. Maybe you're a person and it's like, you know what? You struggle with the things that you watch, the things you look at. You're online and it's like, you know, I know how, you know, it's social media and you're flipping through stuff and then you got pictures of women that have hardly anything on. And so you start watching that, you start looking at that, and it's just, then it starts, after you're done doing it, a little while later, you're like, why did I do that? why am I giving myself into that? You know, it's not right, it's not wholesome. And you promise yourself, I'm not going to do it again. And a week later, what happens? You're flipping through social media, something pops up, and instead of getting rid of it, you keep looking at it. Or, again, I just want to go back to the car scenario. You're driving down the road, right? Somebody does something you don't like, and you let them know it. And then you're like, why do I do that? Why am I so angry? Why do I react that way? I mean, it's so unChrist-like. Why do I react like that? And there's things in our life that holds us down. They're like strongholds. They're burdens. They're spiritual traps that engulf us. And we're like, Lord, the only way I can get out of this is if you will deliver me. And guess what? The Lord is waiting for you to ask him to do that. Lord, deliver me. And he'll provide a way. He'll send somebody or he'll create a situation. I mean, I think one of the best ways is what we're doing right now. You're here. You're worshiping the Lord today. You're considering scripture. And there's more that can happen here. It's like, you know what? If you're struggling, you could find a trusted person here and you could say, you know what? Would you pray with me? I'm really feeling like I'm caught and I'm trapped. And I don't have any way out. Because the thing I know about this God that we read about in the scriptures, God is not content with letting corrupt and wicked people walk the path of destruction. He's not content with destroying them. He wants to redeem them. One time, my friend Kevin and I, we were driving to go camping. The car I was driving at the time was a 1972 Ford LTD, and if you know anything about those cars, they're as big as a boat. They're huge. It's a huge car. So we're driving along, and all of a sudden, the tire goes flat, so I have to pull over to the side of the road, and so I get the jack out, and I get the spare tire out, and then this is the kind of jack where you attached it to the bumper. So back then, those cars had big chrome bumpers. You put it on the bumper, and you start, you had the jack stand was like about this tall, and you start cranking it up. So I'm cranking up the back of the car so we can get the tire off. And as I'm, you have to get it up pretty high so that tire can get off the road. I'm cranking it up, and all of a sudden, the car lurches forward. I grabbed it, And I'm like, well, I couldn't hold it, but I grabbed it and kind of eased it back down. My fear was this thing was just going to roll, but the jack stand actually wedged it and kept it from going any farther. But my friend Kevin is still crouched down near the tire. And I'm thinking, what is he doing? Why is he still there? And he looks at me, and he has this pained expression on his face. He's like, John, my hand's caught. I'm like, what? And I come over, and I look. Sure enough, his hand was on top of the tire, and the wheel well was right down on top of his hand. So it was pushing it right onto the tire. And so I'm looking, and it's just like, and he's like, man, he says it's hurting. And then he's like, it feels like the back of the tire is all wet. And it's like, I hope you're not bleeding, you know, and so I get back to the car, and I grab the back of the trunk, and I just start yanking on that thing. And I'm getting, and the car is coming back, and it's coming back. And then all of a sudden, my feet slip, and I go, shh, and the car goes back down. And I try one more time to do it, and by then, my strength's all gone. I'm just worn out. I can't do it. So I'm trying to pull the car. I'm trying to at least get some of the pressure off of his hand so the full weight isn't on him. And I'm trying to wave cars down to come and help us. And finally, two guys pull over, and they help us. We get the car off his hand, and it was a miracle because when he pulled his hand out, no blood, wasn't broken, there was no swelling. It was amazing. It was just like all that happened was the pressure had squeezed all the moisture out of his skin. That's why the tire was wet. And so he pulls his hand out, and he was able to flex it and everything. It was like, wow. But when I think about that situation, it's like, to me, it's like, you know, whenever we're facing a stronghold in our life that we have no strength over, you know, it's like that car. I was yanking on it. I was moving it, thinking I was having success, but I couldn't get it off my friend's hand. He was still trapped. And that's what happens with spiritual strongholds. Sometimes we think we can yank them off, but still, we're still trapped by them. And we need somebody to come along and deliver us. And Jesus is the one that will deliver us. Jesus is the one that will come, and he will lift the burden of sin, you know. And Jesus, he just speaks the word, and it's gone. We have a deliverer. And it's his pleasure to deliver us. But not only does God deliver us, he also makes a promise to us. In the story here of Noah, says here in chapter 8, verse 21 and 22, says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, because after they got out of the boat and all the animals were out, Noah offered a sacrifice to God. God says, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So here's God almost, he's swearing an oath never to destroy the earth again by flood. And if you look a little farther down, if you have your Bible, Genesis chapter 9, God says this, verse 9, I now establish my covenant with you. He's making a promise to Noah. I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those who came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And then God gives him a visual sign, and that sign is the rainbow. He says, this rainbow, whenever it appears, from now on, whenever the rainbow appears, it's a reminder, even to God himself, of the covenant that he's made not to destroy earth, destroy life on earth again by a flood. And so what God does is he, when it comes to our deliverance, and we follow through on what he's doing, then God then makes a promise to us. That he will be with us, that he will walk through life with us. He will nurture, he will guide, he will instruct, he will make the paths plain for us, okay? And I know sometimes we do have to go through rough times and challenges, but God is there, God will work it through. I don't know, there might be somebody here today. This passage I have from Isaiah, I think maybe this will be an encouragement to you. It's a promise that God makes to us, and it's a promise that is ours because of Jesus. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. So if you feel like you're in a flood right now, that your life is overwhelmed by sin and troubles and darkness, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God. God's promise is that he is with us. And I think knowing that and holding on to that, you're going to be able to hold on. You can face whatever you go through in life. You can face the challenges. The burdens will be lifted. You won't have to worry about God's punishment. Why? Because he is with you and he's filling your life and you're walking like Noah, a life of righteousness. Then God can use you to bring deliverance to other people in this world. So as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper today, Pastor Josh is going to be coming up and guiding us through this time. I want you to just kind of focus on these three things because we find these things in the Lord's Supper, God's punishment, God's deliverance, and God's promise. God's punishment is that Jesus came and he died on the cross for us. So the bread and the cup symbolize his body and blood that were shed for us. Jesus died on the cross so that you didn't have to face the penalty of sin. You don't have to be punished if you believe Jesus. Then you've got the factor that this is also a symbol of deliverance, because if he takes our punishment, then he also delivers us from the things that cause our punishment. He delivers us from sin. And then also along with this new deliverance that is ours through Jesus, then comes God's promise. And the promise, Jesus said, is, I am with you. He sends us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in us, dwelling with us. The Spirit is there to talk to you, to coach you, to lead you, to mentor you, to nurture you, to love you, to shepherd you. And so as we get ready to share the Lord's Supper together, I just think about that. God's punishment, God's deliverance, and God's promise.